My wife Cindy and I have had the privilege and opportunity to travel to various countries throughout the world. I've been to the north, to Canada. We've been to Belize together, Dominican Republic. We've been to Thailand, which has been a blessing. My daughter has been teaching in Thailand for the last almost 9 years. And so we've had the privilege of going to visit her while we're there. And as you might expect, when you go to Thailand, they don't speak English. You know, they speak Thai. And, you know, I told my daughter one of the times when we were visiting that, you know, one thing that I just need to do is be able to get a coffee. And she said, well, Dad, there's a 7-Eleven down the street. I'm like, 7-Eleven in Thailand. They're much better than 7-Elevens around here, by the way. They're more like a Wawa. It's a nice place to go. But they still don't speak English. But, you know, my daughter, she told me what to do. Go there. There's little pictures, Dad. You can just show them what to do. And you point to it. And sure enough, they gave me this delicious, wonderful iced coffee. And I gave the money for it. And I proceeded to say, gracias. Gracias. I was like, okay, why did you just say gracias? Because that was what was going on in my brain. I'm like, I'm in a foreign country. The only little bit of foreign language I know is Spanish. So I said, thank you in Spanish. I said, gracias. And the lady goes, mm-hmm. She had no idea what I was saying to her. And I think we're supposed to do this. It's called whying. And so I did that. I probably whied her. And she whied me back. And that was that. You know, it's a problem when we're in a foreign country and when you're going to a place where they don't speak your language, you kind of need an interpreter. It reminded me of when we went years ago to Belize on a missions trip that we went. My wife and I went with a group of the teenagers, and we went to Belize. We had some adults going with us, and one of the things that I was asked to do was to preach a message in the church, and they spoke Spanish. The kids, they knew some English, so they were good. We could talk to the kids. But the adults, they all spoke Spanish. I couldn't understand them. They couldn't understand me. But I preached in English, and then we had an interpreter for them to know. And that was how it worked. And that's kind of what we need when we go before the Lord, isn't it? We need to have an interpreter. Someone's going to explain to us who God is and what his wisdom is all about. And so as we look at God's word this morning, we're going to be continuing our series in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about God's wisdom and the need to have a translator, so to speak, to help us understand that. So if you would open up your Bibles with me, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, starting at verse 6 through 16. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. It's on page 1141 in the Pew Bibles. And I would ask that you would please stand with me, as this is a new tradition for us and think it's a biblical tradition, to stand up as we read God's word together, if you are able. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. This is God's holy word. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing and obeying of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you and we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a clear understanding, that you would help us to know what your word is today, that you would help us to apply it to our lives, that you would be given all glory, honor, and praise. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue to look at God's word this morning, we will see the apostle once more addressing God's wisdom. We spoke about this several weeks back, but he's going to continue to talk about God's wisdom. Paul was describing in more detail that God's wisdom is very different from the world's wisdom. God's wisdom is for the church. God's wisdom is for the church, meaning God's people, his saints. The church in Corinth, maybe you remember, was planted in this very worldly city with all kinds of worldly wisdom and influence. The city itself was situated in a very unique geographical spot at the intersection between the east and the west and the north and the south. It was a very wonderful spot to be. It was a strategic location for commercial prosperity. It was considered to be a wealthy city because of its commerce, since it was situated between two significant harbors that allowed the exchange of merchandise between Asia on one side and Italy on the other. Yet it was a worldly culture that sought after the finer things in life. It was a worldly culture and worldly wisdom that sought the things that were at odds with the wisdom of God. This is what Paul was up against in his leadership in the church at Corinth. He was letting them know that God's wisdom is for them. It is for the church. In fact, he was saying that God's wisdom is for those who are mature, our word says this morning. And this word mature can mean complete, it can mean perfect, and it can also mean spiritually mature. And it is said this concept of this Greek word telios in the New Testament is most closely associated with the idea of spiritual maturity and the process of sanctification. It suggests a progression towards a state of completeness in one's relationship with the Lord. It is the same word that Jesus uses in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So that word, telios, perfect there. And James also uses this word in James chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So again, this mature word is more like what James is saying. And the writer of Hebrews uses this word as well, saying, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil." Well, the question that may have been going through their minds as well as ours is, well, who are the mature? Is it a select group of people in the church? No, it is not. The answer is no. God provides his wisdom for all of his children by faith in Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Although God's wisdom is for the church, which are his people, Paul continues in our passage this morning, and he declares that God's wisdom is not for this age or for the world. Paul was stating that it was not for the unbelieving age or the unbelieving world. But what did Paul mean by that? God's wisdom to the unbelievers or the unbelieving world, it was a mystery, like trying to figure out what was in the boxes, right? It was a mystery to the kids. I knew it was in there, but God's wisdom to the unbelieving world is a mystery. And this concept of mystery is not like a Nancy Drew novel mystery. I didn't read those, but I know a lot of girls did. But maybe Sherlock Holmes, maybe some of you are fans of Sherlock Holmes and his being able to figure out mysteries with his deductive reasoning skills. He could look and see, oh, look at that, the footprint there, and the dirt came from there, so the killer must have been from Ireland. Like, oh, really? Okay. So they can figure these things out. But God's wisdom cannot be figured out with this type of knowledge and skill. God's mystery is unique, that it cannot be ascertained by any kind of human or worldly methods. God's wisdom is hidden to those who do not believe. It is hidden to the unbelieving world, and it's hidden because it is a mystery. The mystery can be likened to what was going on when we read in Daniel chapter 2 with King Nebuchadnezzar. He had this dream in his life in which his spirit was troubled, and he commanded various people who he deemed to be wise in his kingdom to come, and he records them. He said he wanted to have the magicians come, the enchanters and sorcerers, and come. And he wanted them to tell him what his dream was and its interpretation. It's like, okay, I want you guys to tell me what dream I had last night. You guys could not tell me. I might say I had a dream about this, and you could guess what the interpretation is. But no, the king wanted to have the dream told to him. And these guys came up to him and said, what you're asking is impossible. But he said, no, you must tell me the mystery of my dream and its interpretation. And they replied, saying, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. It's interesting that they had that kind of wisdom. They at least understood that no one could possibly figure it out, no man on earth, right? The thing that the king asked, they said, was difficult, and no one can show this to the king except the gods, they said, whose dwelling is not with flesh. It's very interesting that they are able to have this type of wisdom. This king was furious, and so he decided that he was going to just kill all of these wise men because they could not do what he asked. The mystery of the dream and its interpretation was hidden from them. Even wise men of the world were not able to reveal its mystery. They did eventually have Daniel, and you can read that later on. But this mystery that was unable to be understood by the men, by the wise men, is similar to the wisdom of God. It is a true mystery whose meaning has been hidden from them. It is a mystery that has been hidden or concealed to unbelievers. So Paul continues in verse 8 saying that God's wisdom is not understood, therefore. God's wisdom to the unbelieving world is not understood by them. The prophet Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 5, verse 21. Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes to see and see not, who have ears to hear and hear not. Unbelieving people, they may have eyes to see and they may have ears to hear, but they cannot understand God's wisdom. And the reason that is because of their sin. It blinds their eyes. It is the sin that hides and conceals God's wisdom, because causing it to not be understood. Paul continues in verse 8 saying, for if they understood God's wisdom, then they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God's wisdom is his plan of salvation in the second person of the triune God, namely Jesus Christ. That is God's wisdom. It is plan of salvation. It is the gospel. If the world knew that Jesus had come from heaven to earth as the promised Messiah to save them from their sins, would you think they would have crucified him? That was the point that the Apostle Peter declared when speaking to the unbelieving men of Israel. Apostle Peter said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, and he decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you instead. But you put to death the Prince of Life." If they had known that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the holy and righteous one, the Prince of Life, they would certainly have never have handed him over to Pilate to be crucified. They did not understand, even though God had been showing them his wonderful wisdom and his plan of salvation through the years, through his prophets. God had been sharing this mystery of his wisdom through the prophets, through the ages. Yet they were spiritually blinded because of their sin, and in their sin, they crucified the Lord of glory. Yet there was a time that even the disciples didn't understand. They didn't truly believe either. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand the statement, and it was concealed from them so that they could not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. At another time in the Gospel of Mark, we read, "And Jesus began to teach them, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after that, 3 days rise again." And it says that Jesus was stating the matter plainly. He was speaking, not English, but he was speaking to them that they understood, right? And they were listening. They had ears to hear. But then we see Peter's response. Oh, Peter, right? It says that Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke Jesus. Rebuking Jesus. Can you imagine? Peter began rebuking Jesus because why? Because he did not have ears to truly hear and eyes to see and understand what this was, what this plan was. Peter's wisdom was to have Jesus become a powerful king who would overthrow the Roman government. The words of Jesus and his plan to be crucified seemed like foolishness to him. Why? Jesus, that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard. Why are you going to be killed? And what's this rising stuff? He had no idea. But we see Jesus respond right away to Peter and rebuked him. And this is a very popular phrase that we say or have said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." The thoughts and the words that were coming from Peter were from Satan. The wisdom that Peter was listening to was worldly wisdom, which had no eternal value, and even worse. James chapter 3, verse 15 says that the wisdom that is not from above, namely from God, is merely earthly, it is natural, and it's demonic. This is the same wisdom that Satan sold as a lie to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan, in the form of a certain serpent, opposed God by telling Eve basically that God is a liar. God's got something better for you, Eve, and he's holding it back from you. The serpent told Eve the lie, "For God knows that the day that you eat from the tree, that her eyes would be opened, that she would be like God. She would be able to know good and evil." And when she believed the serpent's lie, believing that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate, and then she gave it to her husband, who was right there, by the way, and he ate. This was the beginning of worldly and demonic wisdom that has been in opposition to God and his wisdom. This is the same wisdom that Peter was led to believe. And Peter had not yet truly understood God's wisdom of having Jesus come to be crucified for his sins, for our sins. Just like Peter rejected God's wisdom, we see that God's wisdom is also rejected by the world. God's wisdom is rejected by the world. This was prophesied many years ago in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 3, where it speaks of Jesus saying that he was despised and rejected. It says it in the present tense, even though it was in the future. Jesus would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, and he was despised. He was rejected. Jesus came as God's wisdom. This is the wisdom that God provides. Jesus came. He came and he lived a perfect life. He came to die on a cross and pay the penalty that we deserve. And he came to see the world that has despised him and rejected him. They rejected his wisdom. Paul continues to share with the church of Corinth and to us, God's wisdom was prepared for his church. God's wisdom was prepared for his church. It was God's wisdom that was prepared and it was predestined for our glory. This means that God had prepared his wonderful plan for us before the ages. That can be very hard for us to understand, that God in his perfect wisdom had all of this planned and prepared even before one of us were created. God did not just react. God had prepared and planned his perfect wisdom of having Jesus, God the Son, to come into this world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, and to save us from our sin. It was prepared for those who love him. It was prepared for his church, his bride, for those who love him. And what we see next is Paul stating how God's wisdom was revealed, how God's wisdom is revealed today even. The question is, how is God's wisdom revealed, since Paul has already told them that God's wisdom is a mystery, that it is hidden, that it is not understood? God's wisdom is revealed in that wonderful way by his Spirit. God's wisdom is revealed by his Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, who is the second person of the Godhead, who reveals God the Father's wisdom to us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to reveal that what? That we are sinners and that we need to be saved from our sin. That is the only way that we will know. Knowing that we are a sinner is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to continue to pray that the Holy Spirit would not only reveal that we are sinners, but that we need to repent of that sin. Repenting of that sin, meaning to confess our sins to God, asking us to hate and forsake our sins, asking God to forgive us of our sins. We need to seek the Lord to have us forgive us of our sins, and it's on a regular basis because we sin on a regular basis. And the reason that we can do this, the only reason that you have any sense of guilt for your sin, is because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. If you sin and you have no guilt, no remorse, then you do not have the Holy Spirit working in your life. To believe and trust that Jesus alone is the one who can save you, to forgive you of your sins, that is the work of the Holy Spirit causing you to repent of your sins and to ask for forgiveness, to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, to give us that new and abundant and eternal life. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us what? Gives us better eyes to see, gives us spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear that God's wisdom, and gives us a new heart to believe. Paul describes the Holy Spirit in verse 11 as one who is able to search all things, even the depths of God, because he, the Father, and the Son are one. He continues and says that no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And he makes the comparison of man and his thoughts, saying, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man within him?" If I were to ask you to tell me the number that I am thinking in my brain right now, a number between 1 and infinity, You guys couldn't do it. You don't know what it is. One of you might have been able to guess that I was thinking 717. Anybody guess that? No, I didn't think so. You know, and no one knows my thoughts. Well, my wife knows my thoughts some of the time because we've been married for 36 years. So she does know some of my thoughts some of the time. But only the Holy Spirit knows our thoughts all the time, 24/7, even while we're sleeping. It is the Holy Spirit who knows us intimately. He knows our thoughts. He knows all of our sins. He knows our hearts. He knows our greatest need, and that is of having our sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. And he, being God, is able to reveal our sin to us. He is able to reveal God's wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ. He is able to give us faith to believe and to trust in him. The writers of Westminster Confession of Faith wrote about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, saying it is the Holy Spirit that used human authors of the Bible to write down God's word for us, that we might have clarity and understanding of the scriptures. It is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the word of God in our renewed hearts. It is through the inward illumination of the Spirit of God that we are able to be saved. It is the Holy Spirit who takes something that was once a mystery, that is once was hidden and concealed, and reveals it so that we can have faith in Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that becomes our spiritual translator. We are no longer foreigners who are unable to understand what is being said. We are given something so much better than Google Translate. Have you ever tried Google Translate? Doesn't always work, folks. Sometimes good, but the Holy Spirit never messes up. It's the best translator. In verse 12, we see that it is the Holy Spirit that helps us to know the things freely given to us by God. To help us to know the things that are freely given to us by God. While Jesus was with his disciples, he told them of the promise of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26, he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." It is the work of the Holy Spirit that helps us to know the things in a much different way than merely having head knowledge. It is so much more than accumulating a lot of facts of what the Bible says. There are worldly theologians who may intellectually know a lot of the scripture, and they may claim to know God's word, but without the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, we cannot truly know God's word or truly know the Lord. This was clearly true in the days of Jesus when he would speak to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those were the religious leaders. Those were the theologians of the day who claimed to know God, but they did not. Even some of the disciples of Jesus, before they were given faith, were confused. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where Jesus said, "If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip, one of the disciples, said, "Lord, just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you that you have not known the Father? And you do not know me, Philip?" And he said to Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." At this point, Peter was only able to see with his natural eyes, right? Verse 13, Paul tells us that we cannot know God in his wisdom by words taught by human wisdom. We cannot understand these things with the natural eyes, with our ears. The natural man without the Holy Spirit cannot know, accept, or understand the Spirit of God. And so this is why when you are sharing the gospel with some people, they might be looking at you like, "What are you talking about?" It's because they don't have spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear. And so we want to be praying for those of our family members, our friends, our neighbors, that the Holy Spirit would open up their eyes, that they would open up their ears, that they would give them a new heart. And we need to be reminded that this knowledge is freely given to us by God, by the Spirit. It is His grace that He freely gives it to us. And this is one of the most difficult things that people have to grasp. So oftentimes we think about the fact if we are given a valuable gift that we don't deserve or that we didn't earn, that we want to pay it back. This happens all the time at Christmas time, right? So-and-so gave me a gift. Wow, that was like, I got to give them a gift of equal value. And that's how we do that with God, too. I remember years ago when my wife Cindy and I were trying to save up money for our first home, and I forget how much money was needed for the down payment. It's a lot less back then than it is today, but it was still a lot for us, and we did not have the resources. And I remember talking to Cindy and saying, you know, maybe we could talk to our parents. And I spoke to my dad, and he was willing to go to the bank with me and give me money to help as a gift. And so the thing that he had to do in front of the bank person was sign a thing saying that this is a gift. It wasn't a loan, but I told Dad, don't worry, Dad, I'll pay you back. And so I remember going in the car with him and saying, thanks, Dad, don't worry, I'll pay you back. And he goes, were you not at that meeting with me at the bank? I signed a thing saying this is a gift. You're not allowed to pay it back to me as a loan. I said, thank you, Dad. And that was a real blessing to have my father help us with an earthly home. And yet we have so much better of a situation. We have our heavenly Father who is willing to give us a spiritual deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says even this is greater than this, is getting that financial gift from my Father. We have this gift from our Heavenly Father who frees us and gives us the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit and a guarantee of our eternal inheritance. I was looking for the passage. Here it is. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of our works, so that no one can boast. And because we have been freely given the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have been freely given the mind of Christ. It's kind of mind-blowing, thinking that you've been given the mind of Christ. How could this possibly be? How do we have the mind of Christ? It's because we have been united with Christ. Because of the free gift of faith, we have been united with Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. But how do we have the mind of Christ? It said that there were these French scientists some years ago who succeeded in causing chickens to sound like quail. That sounds very odd, right? Why would they do that at all? I don't know. But these researchers, they took part of the tissue of these Japanese quail brain and thought to control the bird's call, and they implanted it into the brains of 5 chicken embryos. Hopefully this is not what our government is spending money on, but somebody did. But the experiment worked. The researchers said that these hatched chicks, they sounded like quail. And that may sound pretty amazing, but what is far greater is that what God has done for us. God has implanted into us the mind of Christ for those who believe and trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Paul tells us that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in our lives, and in some mysterious way, we now have the capacity for divine wisdom that no scholarly degree, no natural experience could ever provide. Having the mind of Christ enables us to see life increasingly from God's perspective. This doesn't mean that we can think on God's level and somehow instruct him, as Paul says here, but it does mean that we have this new capacity to think and talk and act more like Christ himself. And so since God has freely given to us his wisdom and the mind of Christ, our prayer is that we would live out our lives for him, being reminded of his faithfulness and his goodness in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you. that you are the one true God in whom we come to worship. We thank you, Lord God, for your church. We thank you, Lord God, for the Apostle Paul and his teaching the church in Corinth and teaching us about the fact that this wisdom from you in the person of Jesus Christ is a mystery until we have the Holy Spirit open up our eyes and see. And so we pray, Lord, you'd help us look to you, Lord Jesus. Open up our eyes, open up our ears. Give us a new heart to trust and follow you and to believe you. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.